Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to By Yahweh's Design. I'm Pastor Dan, your host for this 90-minute live radio broadcast. Today is the 20th day of January, year 2016, and we've entitled tonight's program, Solving 9/11 with Christopher Bolin. Before we begin the interview, we do dedicate this program to our Heavenly Father, Yahweh, who is the great I Am. We also dedicate this program to His holy remnant, who are the believing sons and daughters of Jacob, who was later named Israel. Today, these people are known as the Caucasian or the true Israelite peoples of the world. Hallelujah, which means all praise Yahweh in ancient or Paleo Hebrew. To my Welsh kinsmen across the ocean, Shumai, and welcome to the program. And because of the nature of tonight's program and the fact that Christopher is traveling and will not be able to spend the entire 90 minutes with us, we're going to abbreviate the introduction. And then after Christopher leaves, I'll continue on with the verses and different things like that. So without further ado, welcome to the program, Christopher.
Well, thank you, Pastor Dan. Nice to be with you.
Yeah, it's an honor for us. I had told quite a few of my friends that I was going to go to the presentation that you gave on 9/11 truths and solving 9/11 up in Cocoa Beach, Florida. It was a tremendous presentation. Lots of new information, actually, that I had never heard before. So even after this much time has passed, we're still learning things. But as a new guest to our program, Christopher, if you wouldn't mind, could you take a few minutes and sort of give a self-description or a biography to the listeners?
Yeah, sure. I grew up in the Chicago area, Cook County, Illinois. I was born there and grew up there in Schaumburg. And was an Eagle Scout and an altar boy in the Anglican Church, Episcopalian Church. And I grew up with what seemed to be a country in a country and in a place where there was a true moral compass, and things were done in a certain way, and certain things were said, and certain things were not said. And I finished high school, and I went traveling, and I traveled in the Europe and the Middle East, and I spent about 3 years on a sojourn through Europe and, as I said, the Middle East. And I did spend a lot of time in Israel and Palestine. Went there many times and used to live in Scandinavia in the winter times in Norway. And I studied Zionism and the history of Israel because I knew I saw that there was a conflict here that seemed to be most unusual in that it was not something that could be easily resolved, because it was based on a tremendous spiritual hoax. And I came back to the United States when I was 21 years old and went to University of California. And started studying, started my degree. I wound up earning my degree over a period of years in history with an emphasis on Israel and Palestine, the Middle East, because I saw that history was not being taught, not being understood in this country, and that most people in the United States were being given a very jaded or a very false distortion of history about Israel and the Middle East. And then I was working for, I was back in with my two children living in Schaumburg, and I was working for IBM. But then I had the opportunity to switch careers and go to work for a little newspaper, a weekly newspaper in Washington, D.C. called The Spotlight. And I thought that I would do that because they were going to pay me to do what I wanted to do. That was to do research and write articles about things that I thought were important that were not being discussed in the mainstream media. So I joined the Spotlight as a journalist, first as a congressional lobbyist, I think that's what they called me, in June 2000. And my very first assignment was as a paparazzo at the Bilderberg Conference in Belgium in June of 2000. And then my wife is European, and my kids were born in Sweden. But we were driving through New York City on September 11th, early in the morning. And when we finally you know, woke up in the hotel the next morning and saw what happened, I began, you know, researching September 11th. And what I found was that 9/11, the crime of 9/11 was not being investigated as a crime, and that the people in the United States were being given a false narrative. The world was being given a false narrative of what happened. And that was very obvious, and it was obvious that this was being done with the government and the media. They were in cahoots to basically deceive the American people and to snooker us into this war on terrorism. And so I started writing about 9/11, and I have written about it for the past 12 years. I worked at that paper. I told you it turned into American Free Press in Washington, D.C. I worked with them until October 2006, when I was attacked by undercover police at my house in Schaumburg, up in the States of Illinois. And these undercover policemen, a team of three, came to my house and assaulted me, fractured my arm, and tasered me when they had me in handcuffs and pressed to the ground. And so after a very case of malicious prosecution, I decided that I would fight it as much as I could. I fought for my innocence. They charged me with assaulting these undercover police and resisting their arrest. And mind you, these were men that were not wearing any uniforms, but simply showed up in my front yard. And after I had called 9/11 on exactly this unmarked car going around with heavily armed men in my little neighborhood for 2 days in a row. And then we went to Europe after the corrupt process resulted in a conviction on these two misdemeanor counts. I took my family to Europe, not to let them be victimized any further by this criminal system in Chicago, and started writing a book. And I wrote a book called Solving 9/11, The Deception That Changed the World. And that basically presents my thesis in a very concise and readable format. And the articles, the original articles that upon which that thesis is based, is in the companion volume called Solving 9/11, The Original Articles. And right now, I'm on a tour in the United States. It's basically my third tour here in about 2 years, a year and a half. And I'm on a tour. I'm going up to Washington, D.C. next week. I just finished the Florida leg of the tour. We had six events in Florida, all in public libraries. And I'll be sojourning across the United States to the West Coast and up into the Northwest, and any place where there's an audience or a crowd that wants to hear about 9/11 and the truth about 9/11, I'll be appearing.
Well, that's excellent. Well, Christopher, do you have plans to move back to the United States, or do you still feel that living abroad is better and safer for your family?
Well, I mean, living abroad, living in Sweden, I live in Sweden, and it's certainly a country, Sweden is a country that works fairly well. They have a very good system, social system, transportation system. Although it's not ideal in any sense, it has been a good place, a good harbor, a safe harbor for my family when my children were in high school. They were able to go to school in English language. There's English schools there, and they're going to an international baccalaureate program, which is like basically a college prep school, and studying economics and sociology or psychology. And it's a country that works very well. And when I come back to America, it's a little bit daunting, because in this country, I look around and I see all kinds of social problems that are just completely unattended. And all kinds of the people are suffering here in this country so much. And it's America is a country that has become very neglected. I'd have to say neglected. And it's intimidating. It's intimidating to think about how one would live here and have that security and peace of mind that we take for granted in places like Sweden.
Yeah, it's amazing. And I'm sure my brother travels for an international quality control firm. He travels quite extensively overseas, and he was one of the first people that let me know that news over there versus news over here is oftentimes quite different, and that the country, our country anyway, is viewed much differently than most Americans perceive it to be viewed overseas. Mm-hmm. And, the dichotomy there is much easier to see for guys that travel like yourself. Let me ask you now, the viewers that are interested in obtaining a copy of your book, and by the way, folks, again, the title is Solving 9/11, The Deception That Changed the World. And boy, has it changed the world.
Right.
What's the best way for them to get a copy of your book?
Well, there's several ways. They can always order it through Amazon.com if they would like to do that. Or they can go to my website, which is Bolyn, BOLLYN.com, and they can order it through me. If they want to order it through me, it's easiest to send a PayPal payment of $20, a donation of $20, and I have the book sent to them. The book is published and printed in the United States of America, and when I get the email and the donation, then I simply drop ship it to them. It's sent directly from the plant, from the printer, and they get it within a few days. It's a very good system, this print-on-demand system we have in the United States now. It's a complete revolution because it allows people like me to publish books that would not have been published any other way in the days when we had to rely on a publisher's approval to get a book printed.
Absolutely, yeah.
So that's how I do it. That's a revolution. And so the big book, the original articles, which contains 12 years of research articles in chronological order from 2001, September 2001, through to April 2012, that larger book is a little bit larger format and the same number of pages, but it's got all these articles presented in chronological order. That book is 25, but if they order both books together, it's the set for 40. So it's a my book is most unique in the 9/11 literature because I explain who is behind it. I explain the false flag crime, and I also explain the network behind the crime, which is the Zionist Israeli network of individuals who are behind the crime, the ideation of the crime, the setting up of the crime, the execution of the crime, and then very importantly, the cover-up and the promotion of the deception. Because 9/11, most people don't understand it. It was not treated as a crime in this country. It was treated as an act of war. And that meant that Michael Chertoff, who was in charge of the Criminal Division of the Department of Justice, an Israeli national, was able to order or allow the destruction of the evidence without examining, without a forensic, a criminal investigation of the World Trade Center, of what happened to that building, those buildings in which 2,700 people died. It was treated as an act of war because they had also struck this, the Pentagon had been struck. And that because the Pentagon is a military facility, they were able to say, well, this is an act of war being carried out by these 19 Arabs. Therefore, we're going to go to war against these Arabs, wherever they're based. And they said they're from Afghanistan, and we went to war 3 weeks later. And what happened, though, is that there was no investigation. 9/11 was never treated as a crime, and so it was never investigated as a crime. Rather, the American people were given a completely false narrative. We were told on day one that this was done by Arabs who were against the Muslims, who were against our freedoms, by George Bush and Ehud Barak and other Zionists. And we went off to war against Afghanistan, where we still are. Now 14 years later, we are still engaged in a war in Afghanistan. And, when you understand that 9/11 is a deception and that we've been lied to about that, then it makes sense that people can understand that the war on terror is also a deception, basically designed to destroy our country, to destroy our country economically and spiritually and morally. And that's where we are today.
Now, for the listeners' sake, I have a copy of the book here, plus I listened to your presentation, and I've also heard other things that you've produced over the years. I want the people to know that you not only go into that aspect as far as who and why the behind it, but you go into a lot of technical information about how they pulled it off, don't you?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, the technical aspects of it were being omitted from the very beginning. Most importantly, the evidence of explosives in the World Trade Center. And I wrote an article, right in September 2001, something about eyewitnesses, about eyewitnesses and the testimony of explosions in the World Trade Center. And it's very interesting that by November of 2001, I was being attacked, and the newspaper I wrote for, by the Anti-Defamation League of B'nai B'rith for writing, you know, anti-Semitic articles in which all I talked about was eyewitness evidence of explosions at the World Trade Center. There was nothing in my article that had anything to do with Israel or Jews, but the ADL attacked me and my newspaper. They called the newspaper anti-Semitic at that time. So within a few years, they were calling me the same thing, and that's what they try to do. But you have to ask yourself, why is the Anti-Defamation League so concerned about the evidence of what happened on 9/11? And it's you know, it's like they say, the woman protests too much. That indicates right there.
Hello? Okay, I think we may have lost Christopher here. Hold on a minute.
Not under the control. They would be looking for the truth of 9/11. They would be asking these questions. They would be solving the problem, but they're not solving the problem. They've lied to us, and that means that they are in cahoots with the people who carried out the atrocity in the first place.
Absolutely. We lost you there for about a minute, Christopher. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure what happened, but. Yeah, you know, it's amazing to me. I mean, I remember when Michael Chertoff was first appointed, and he was under federal indictment as a judge in New Jersey. He was under indictment for malfeasance, if I remember right. And and yet here's this son of a rabbi, an Israeli, obviously Jew, and he's under indictment for malpractice or malfeasance in his office, and yet this complete alien, who would obviously be pro-Israel in all things, and yet he's appointed as the first head of this agency, this new creation called Department of Homeland Security. Well, I have to ask, whose homeland is he securing?
Right. Well, what's important to know about Michael Chertoff is that his mother was one of the first Mossad agents. That's Israeli intelligence. His mother was an Israeli. And she was involved with the Mossad back in the 1940s, late 1948 to 49, that time period. And Michael Chertoff, I found out, also spent his childhood in Israel. And so he, as you said, his father was a rabbi from Cleveland, and his mother was this Israeli Mossad agent. And he's an Orthodox Jew, and he is, but in the 9/11 saga, he played a key role. He is the man who did not investigate the crimes of 9/11. He was the assistant attorney general in charge of the criminal division of the Department of Justice. And John Ashcroft gave him the portfolio to investigate the crimes of 9/11. But rather than investigate and prosecute the crimes, he facilitated the destruction of the evidence. That's very important. And he was also involved, of course, in the 1993 bombing as the attorney general from the District of New Jersey.
Well, you know something, Christopher, the people that listen to this radio show, they're pretty up on the fact that 9/11 was a false flag, as well as many other incidences. But what is just mind-boggling to the average person, especially those who are just newly waking up, so to speak, is just how deep this rabbit hole created by the Zionists, whether we're talking about the banks, the military, the government, the media, for people who supposedly are only 3% or so of the population, it's just amazing the duplicity and the crimes that have been committed by these people against us, and yet did we not allow them into this country and allow them to practice their Talmudism, basically unrestricted all these years? It's like, what have we done that these criminals feel they have a right to do these things to us?
Mm-hmm. Well, one thing that you raise a very good point. One thing that we've allowed is that we've allowed them to teach Jewish supremacism in the yeshivas, in their religious schools, with the Orthodox Jewish kids study the Talmud, as you said, and what they're being taught is they're being taught a very strict code of Jewish supremacism, of racism, in which the Jew is supreme and privileged over the non-Jew. Now, if white schools or Christian schools or black schools were to teach the same sort of ideology, they would be shut down by the federal government in a heartbeat. But the yeshivas are allowed to teach this very dangerous and very antisocial doctrine. And that is, that's a big part of the problem, because that's the ideology that underpins the whole state of Israel. A very good book was written by a man named Israel Shahak, the late Israel Shahak. He wrote a book called Jewish History, Jewish Religion, The Weight of 3,000 Years. And he's an Israeli, a survivor of the Holocaust and Bergen-Belsen and the whole thing. And he wrote this book to inform the non-Israeli reader of exactly this danger of Jewish supremacism and racism that's inherent in that state. And not only do we allow them to teach this kind of ideology in the Jewish schools and yeshivas in this country, but we support that state to the hilt. We support the state of Israel militarily, technologically, politically, every which way. Yet most Americans have no inkling what it means. But, you know, our Congress got up and down like trained seals and applauded Benjamin Netanyahu 29 times. I mean, Benjamin Netanyahu, you have to understand, as you've seen my presentation, is one of the architects of the terrorism of 9/11. And so it's a complete, you know, this hoax, I said, of Zionism has gotten obscene, because now our Congress and our politicians are applauding the man who killed 3,000 people on 9/11.
Yeah, it's ludicrous, isn't it?
It's obscene. It's beyond ludicrous. It's so egregious. It's so in your face. It's so extreme. And if America, you see, the Americans are not taught by the media or by the universities what Zionism is, the history of Zionism, or what it means or what it stands for. And the problem is that we have a government that completely supports this Zionist state, and we're beholden to the Zionist doctrine. But the people of America don't know what it means. And so, as you saw in my presentation, there's a little bit of Zionist history in which I point out some of the key people, because the state of Israel is currently governed by the Likud party, the Likud coalition, which was created by the terrorists Menachem Begin and Yitzhak Shamir back in 1973. And in 1977, they took power, and they have been in power ever since. Benjamin Netanyahu, the current prime minister of Israel, has been the chairman of the Likud party since 1993. This is a terrorist party. This is a party of terrorists. I'm not using hyperbole here. These are the people who blew up the King David Hotel back in 1948 or 46, I think it was. They blew up the King David Hotel. They murdered the United Nations envoy, Volker Bernadotte. They committed, you know, atrocities and wiped out whole villages and towns and blew up buildings with people inside them. I mean, and these are the people who carried out 9/11. But these are the same people that we are supporting with billions of dollars a year. And obviously, that is not a healthy relationship.
No, not in the least. Let me ask you a sort of subjective question here.
Mm-hmm.
These people obviously pull off a lot of their stuff in the shadows, and they've got what they call the Shabbaz Goy or stupid cattle or useful idiots amongst all of us that do their bidding. What power do they possess that they're able to get what we would assume anyway are people that have some kind of conscience, some kind of intellect? How do they get these people to assist them in these crimes and cover-ups?
Oh, that's a very good question. Well, basically, the power they have is they have the power of the control of the financial system. Our financial system and, Wall Street and the coinage and the printing of U.S. currency is in the hands of the Federal Reserve, and the Federal Reserve is under the control of the Zionist Jews and has been for a long time. And so the Rothschilds and Janet Yellen and these people are all, you know, these people are all belonging to the same designers, international establishment, based in the city of London, New York, what have you. And then they also, they dominate the media. They have control over the media. For example, people like Rupert Murdoch, another Zionist Rothschild agent who controls, you know, scores of newspapers and TV stations and radio stations around the United States. There are even towns in the United States where every media outlet, TV, radio, and newspapers, are all owned by Rupert Murdoch. And he's, of course, very close to this whole Zionist establishment. He is also an ethnic Jew. And so it's those two things right there, control of the financial apparatus and control of the media, which give them their greatest power. And then they have also these secret societies, most notably B'nai B'rith, the International Order of B'nai B'rith. So they have these secret societies to which only Jewish Zionist men can belong. And then, you see, by having that organization, that is a, those men are able to join other Masonic groups, and because they are the privileged subset, they can belong to all groups, but not all groups can belong to their group. They're able to control and dominate this whole secret society order, which is very pervasive in America. So those three things, I think, are probably the most key elements: secret societies, control of the media, and control of the money. Those three things are key.
Well, there's an awakening that's happening right now, and it's almost going viral. The amount of people, and really surprisingly, we even have some journalists who are waking up and speaking out. We have many military, and even law enforcement, but many military people now starting to speak out about all this. So I'm going to step out here a little bit and say that the exposure of these criminals is happening at an accelerated rate, which to me fits with prophecy in the Bible quite nicely.
Yeah.
My question to you is, since you travel, you've been able to travel and you've done all this work for so long, how do you see, down the road just a little piece here, as we expose these criminals for what they've done, and these are heinous crimes, there is no doubt.
Yeah.
The only way to punish a criminal requires righteous force of arms even. Do you see, say you're looking into your little crystal ball there, you see within the next, say, year to 2 years, maybe three, do you see elements within the military growing their stones back and their moral compass and assisting the citizens, grand juries that are forming? We've got plenty of grand juries. We've got many people trying to organize through the system now ways to bring these people to justice. But I've said ultimately you have to have muscle. You can be as right as rain as far as the common law and the criminal justice system with the grand juries, etc. You can have all that as right as rain, but if you don't have the bayonets and rifles behind it, then the criminals just laugh their way right back onto doing more crimes. So, do you see a movement beginning to come together in this country where enough people with enough power are going to start coming together to actually bring these people to justice?
Well, no, I don't see anything like that happening yet. As I said, the American people are American society is atomized. I mean, it's every man for himself, and most American men are now just basically struggling to survive in a economic predicament where we have been plundered, and the middle class has been plundered and left with very little security. So people are more concerned about, you know, keeping body and soul together and having a roof over their heads. And furthermore, the Obama administration has has done what looks to be a purge of a lot of the top brass in the military, and they have put people who are quislings of their doctrine in power. And again, about the military, we now have a de facto Rothschild agent running the Pentagon. Ashton Carter has a history of working with the Rothschild family in the city of London. He was a senior director of Global Technology Partners, which is now a Rothschild-owned subsidiary, when he wrote the paper about catastrophic terrorism in 1998. So the military being such a hierarchy of a pyramid of hierarchy with top-down command, I don't see that is, of course, this would not be visible to me in any case because you'd have to be an insider. These people, if there were high-level people who were plotting or planning or scheming to have a coup d'etat, I certainly wouldn't be privy to that information. But on the street level, and just, you know, from what one sees, I don't see anything like that. I see that my speaking tour, for example, when I go around and talk around the country, I'm meeting with citizens who are of all stripes, but the 9/11 movement, the truth movement, and the resistance to this tyranny that we're suffering under has not yet reached the point where there is really a strong, organized political resistance to it. Most Americans, of course, get their information from TV and radio, and they are thoroughly confused about what really happened on 9/11. They're thoroughly confused about what is going on with this war on terror, with ISIS. They're fearful, and they are not able to organize to resist this. The only thing that we see, you know, happening in this country, for example, is like these ranchers out in Oregon, for example, who are responding to government federal overreach in their own local area. But the crimes of the federal government, I would call that these acts of terrorism like we see in San Bernardino and all across the nation, these instigated crimes where the federal government is basically terrorizing the American people, have gone on for so long. There I don't see any organized resistance to it yet, to answer your question.
Okay. Now, you mentioned ISIS. I've read information that says ISIS is actually a Mossad organization. Do you have any information to verify that?
Well, yeah. I mean, it's like, it's obvious. The Israelis have been bombing, Assad, the positions of the Syrian government for a long time, you know, since this whole thing started, and periodically bombing, Syrian army positions. And also the seriously wounded fighters who are fighting against the government of Syria are regularly taken to the border and taken into Israel, treated in Israeli hospitals, returned to the border, and returned to the fight. ISIS, you know, people will point out that ISIS was originally the acronym for the Israeli Secret Service, Mossad. That's all fine. But it's that Israel is clearly waging war against the government of Syria by proxy. And that proxy is ISIS. ISIS is one of the proxies. There's a lot of them. But ISIS is the most, you know, most conspicuous. And as I point out in my presentation, all of the communication or all of the videos that come from ISIS come to us through an Israeli website known as Site Intelligence Group, based in Virginia.
Amazing.
So to answer your question, there's no. This is not anything that's not known. It's very clear that Israel is supporting this whole destruction of the Syrian state and war against the Syrian people. And this is a genocidal war. I mean, the crimes that have been committed by this ISIS against the people of Iraq and Syria, they are just ghastly. I mean, in the last year, for example, they've killed 19,000 Iraqi people, civilians. And this is all being done hideous. But you can tell, it's all such a spectacle. It's like a Hollywood spectacle. You know, crucifixions, beheadings, you know, made for YouTube videos that are, this is the latest phase on terrorism. and the war on terrorism, and this is just the next chapter. And Americans remain deceived about the whole thing. And so, you know, they're pushing all of our fear buttons because they want America, the United States of America, to continue waging war against their enemies in the Middle East. This is basically the Zionist-Israeli war agenda that we are being snookered into.
Amen to that. Christopher, I got another question for you.
Yeah.
There's a lot of people that are waking up, I'd say, you know, relatively recently, let's say 6 months or less. We're blessed to have Bible believers that have been following us for 16 years, and so they're aware. But there's a lot of people who are just now waking up. Do you have any advice for them on, like, a crash course or, you know, what when they ask, how do I get up to speed as quickly as possible, what would you tell them?
Yeah. I tell them to read my book. I would tell them to read Solving 9/11, The Deception Changed the World, because that book, in that book, I begin with the Israeli history of false flag terrorism and the previous attacks on the United States by Israel, like the Lavon Affair back in Egypt in the 1950s and the attack on USS Liberty back in 67. And you know, the attack on the Marine barracks in Beirut in 82, all of those things. And then I give them a basic understanding of how false flag terrorism works. I explain how that operates, because that is the new norm. All of these things that we see happening around us in San Bernardino and Paris and in, you know, Copenhagen, wherever, these are false flag terrorism attacks that are meant to change public opinion. It's, you know, we're being subjected to a psychological warfare campaign, basically day in and day out. We are the target. So you need to understand how these operations work, and I give a good history of that. And then I take it further and I explain how 9/11, you know, was the whole thing about 9/11. But it's a very readable and very concise, and yet it's historical. I explain the people behind it, the method, the ideology, and the goals and the destination, where they're going with this. So I would recommend that they read that book, because people who have read my book come away with a new understanding of how the world works. And, you know, to this point, it's not been proven wrong. In fact, chapter 7 of my book was taken by a European publisher and sent to a fact checker in London who was completely opposed to my thesis. And there were 105 facts that they checked, and all of them were correct. So the book is solid. So I would recommend that. That's a very short book. They could read it in a few days, you know, and then they would have a good understanding of what's going on.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Do you find people overseas are more open to the conspiracy that we're talking about than the average American?
No, not necessarily. Not necessarily at all. The European media is just as controlled as the American media. You know, the BBC is just as bad. Although a little bit more information, they're the same idea. They're the same people are involved. And in Scandinavia, for example, the media doesn't even go into these subjects. Doesn't even go into them. So, you know, but the thing is that Europeans, because Europeans are removed from it, and because Europeans generally have a better idea of history, and because they are neighbors with the Israelis, because that's an important thing, because they're closer to the Israeli thing. The Israelis, of course, were basically Europeans, and the Israelis have done a job on the Europeans for 60 years now. So the average European has a better understanding of the nature of the beast, if you will. They understand a little bit better about what Israel is all about. Whereas in this country, we have a 50 million people in this country who you would call Christian Zionists, whose understanding of Israel is only as deep as their television screen, and they've been watching 700 Club or what have you for decades. And so we have a whole host of people in this country who are devoted Zionists, but they're Christians, or they pretend to be, or they claim to be Christians. And that's a big part of the problem. The American population has been thoroughly confused about Zionism for a long time. And the Israelis, the Zionists, have exploited that. They've exploited the kind of naivete of the Americans and because we're the country, we're the most important country for this whole operation. If America were not supporting Israel, if we were not giving Israel all this money, if we were not giving Israel political support in the Security Council, this whole nightmare would have ended a long time ago. And that's the key thing.
Do you think that's why General George S. Patton, after World War II, said we fought the wrong enemy?
Yeah. I think he figured it out. Yeah.
Do you think that might have
He's
had
not
some...
the only one. He's not the only one. There's a whole bunch of people in the former military who were defenestrated, thrown out of windows, thrown out of hospital buildings, killed. Because when a person in a high position understands, what's going on, they are removed. I suppose something like that happened with Mr. Petraeus as well. He must have run counter to the Israeli war agenda, and they decided it was time to get rid of him. So they took advantage of the fact that they were reading his emails, and then released this information to people in Congress, who then got rid of him. That's how it works,
Right.
If you don't play the game, if you don't go along with the Zionist war agenda, your career has a very short lifespan.
Let me ask you, Christopher, have you heard of any worldwide movement of, I'm trying to think of the right word, of old societies of, let's say, righteous people that still have some financial power, that there's a movement to take away what they call the Khazarian Mafia, which is this Jewish international banking cartel, to take their financial power away from them? Because if you take their power of the purse away, they become easily defeated. I mean, really, that's about the only power they've
right.
got, other than their deception.
Right.
But certainly the power of the purse is their greatest tool to manipulate
right.
us. Have you heard anything about a plan to take that away from them?
Well, no, I haven't. I mean, the Khazarian Mafia, as you say, and the Rothschild control of our Federal Reserve System and what have you, as you say, this is the power of the purse is crucial to maintaining their control over our society or societies, but. Resistance to that or alternatives to that, I haven't seen that happening yet, because this Khazarian Mafia, as you call it, the Rothschilds and the whole Zionist control of national banks and what have you, that is central to the whole problem. I wish there were resistance to that, but I haven't seen any. In the United States, we're paying the price of having allowed these people to control our money system, but now we're seeing the stock market start to tank, and the situation is very severe. Of course, the stock market is going down every day. This is the worst year. This is the worst beginning of the year in the history of the United States stock market exchanges. So. It's never been so bad. So, I mean, we're getting in uncharted territory here. Where this is going to end, I don't know. This is kind of like the crisis is coming to a climax. And if there will have to be changes made, there will have to be serious changes made. There will have to be changes made politically in this country. As you said, there will have to be, military will have to do something to try to regain control of the American Republic and take it out of the hands of these gangsters and these banksters. If we don't do that, they will, suck the lifeblood out of us like a spider sucks the lifeblood out of a fly. And we have to do something. And that change is going to require a change in our monetary system and a change in our political system. But I think that the American system is a great system. It's just that it's been terribly corrupted.
Yeah, it's been corrupted, all right. Now, I don't know how much of the scripture you read and everything, but are you familiar with Revelation when it talks about the very quick demise of Mystery Babylon?
Of what?
Mystery Babylon. When Revelation...
I don't know. Go ahead.
Okay, well, in the book of Revelation, Babylon is from a Hebrew word which means confusion caused by admixture. It's where we get the word Babel or Babel, like the Tower of Babel.
Right.
The same word is where we get the word Babylon. And
right.
This Babylonian system goes a long way back. It's the same people you're talking about.
Right.
And they've been
right.
doing this for a long time. Well, the Bible says that there's going to come a time when judgment will come on these creatures for what they have done. And it says right there in Revelation that there will become a time when the merchants of the world are weeping and wailing because the great city, Babylon, has been destroyed. And it even says in there that their merchandise will no longer even be bought by the people. Financial ruin is basically what it's saying. Babylon will be financially ruined in 1 hour, is what it says in Revelation. In the Greek language, it just means in a very short period of time.
Right.
And I just wondered if you're familiar with that, and if you are, do you see a correlation possibly happening here that if there is a movement around the world of people who know what's going on to try to force this cabal to lose their financial power, that would fit right in with the prophecies in Revelation. It would make perfect sense to me. Whether it's this group or whether our Heavenly Father does it, what difference does it make? But at some point in time, this house of cards that's built on phony counterfeit money system, debt usury, is going to come crashing down.
Oh yeah, well that's for sure. I mean, the whole thing about the derivatives markets and all these options, and it's the whole thing is so much of, there are so many speculative bubbles, housing markets and derivatives. The largest speculative bubble, of course, is the derivatives market, which it's greater than the whole production of the world. It's incredible because it's gambling on top of gambling on top of gambling, risks on top of risks. So yeah, I mean it's this. You know, whether this is what we're seeing now or but it's not sustainable. Of course, it has to come down. It's like any house of cards that you build is eventually going to fall. And, you know, it's interesting when you talk about this Tower of Babel and Babylon, because it's interesting that the European Union has used exactly that model, the Tower of Babel and everything, in their construction. The European Union is modeled after Babylon. So I mean, prophecy is very likely going to come true. I don't doubt that at all, because the system as it is currently constructed in the United States, economically, politically, every which way, is simply not sustainable. It's the same thing I say about this 9/11. It is not sustainable to have a government that commits crimes or allows crimes like 9/11 to be committed. And not to investigate them, not to prosecute the guilty parties involved. That is simply not sustainable. We now have, since 2009, we have ample evidence that indicates that the government and the media have lied to us for 14 years about 9/11. Now, that is not sustainable. You cannot live in a country, unless you're completely a Prozac nation, but if people cannot live with a government that facilitates mass murder of its own civilians. That's not on. That won't go. And so that's what I'm saying, is that this is not sustainable in any way. The economic model, the political model, or the war agenda model has to come eventually to a screeching halt. And the sooner it comes to a halt, and the sooner we rectify this problem, the better. If we allow this to go on much longer, it will only increase the cost to all of us in the end. So the sooner this, we have not nipped it in the bud, It's in full bloom now, but still it has to be stopped. And the sooner it's stopped, the better for all of us.
Have you ever read the verse, Christopher, in the Old Testament that says that your nation is cursed until the innocent blood has been vindicated?
No, I haven't read that. I've read a lot of Old Testament, but in general, I don't read much Old Testament at all anymore because it's not my Bible. I mean, I'm a New Testament guy.
Okay, well,
the Old Testament, and all of that stuff. You know, I'm not even sure how much of it is legitimate or valid or truthful. And so, you know, it's, the Old Testament is full of another God. That's a God of destruction and a God of vengeance. And this is the God of destruction that the Israelis worship. This is the God of destruction they worship. I honor and I believe in a God of love.
Okay. Now, if people are interested in contacting you to give a presentation or whatever, what's the best way to get a hold of you?
Well, the easiest way is to go to my website, bollin.com, bollyn.com, and there's a tab on the left side of feedback. You know, they can go to feedback and they can write me a message, and when I do these presentations, I'm right now on a tour across the country, and all it requires for me to speak in a town is one concerned activist person who sets up an event. And all the events that I've done in Florida, all six events were done in public libraries. And that's very good because, you see, my message is, I wouldn't say contentious, but there are people who don't want me to speak. And what they do is if I'm going to speak in some sort of social justice club or something like that, the detractors will call those people up and say, oh, you can't let Mr. Bolin speak there. He's an anti-Semite, la, 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 la. Whereas public libraries are still places where we exercise our freedoms of speech and assembly. And that's what my presentations are all about. You know, I come and I give a little speech and I have a PowerPoint presentation. And public libraries are ideal because this is the essence that what I'm presenting is the fruit of my research, which is in my books. They're book events, actually. And so public libraries are ideal because they are not so easily intimidated by these people who want to prevent you from speaking. And I can tell you that, you know, there are a lot of people aggressive people. I don't know what the word for it is, but people who want to prevent you from speaking and don't want people to hear what I have to say. So it's public libraries are the way to go. But all it requires is one person to set up an event in a library and do some promotion and, you know, arrange for me to come there. So I'm speaking all across the United States this winter, and I will probably do another tour in the summertime or the springtime.
Okay, excellent. Well, I didn't want to keep you too long tonight because I know you've been on a dead run and you want to have some R&R time here, so... If you'd like any final comments to the folks, and then I'll let you go.
Well, it's a pleasure speaking to you. And the thing is that this is a very important subject. I mean, you know, 9/11 truth and what really happened to this nation in the on 9/11 and in the aftermath of 9/11 has created the new zeitgeist. That's created this war on terror zeitgeist. And unfortunately, that zeitgeist has radically changed America. It's taken the smile off of our faces. It's taken the money out of our pockets. It's made us a much less happy nation. You know, back in the 1980s and 90s, this was a much happier nation. And you know, we can do better. We don't have to live like this. We don't have to be at war all the time. We don't have to be supporting the Zionist agenda. We don't have to be engaged in continuous warfare around the world. We don't have to live like this. We can have a better life, but we can only have a better life if we free ourselves from the deception. And that's what I'm trying to do. I make a very simple presentation of about 45 minutes, and I show people that in the book, that's a longer presentation, but that we have been deceived completely by the government and the media about what happened on 9/11. And based on that deception, they have taken us into a massive fraud, the war on terror. And they have snookered our nation. They have cheated us and tricked us in into this place where we now are. And this is not a happy place. This is not where we want to be. And if we want to free ourselves from this enslavement to the Zionist war agenda, we have to understand what happened on 9/11. And that's why I'm on the tour. And that's what it's all about.
Okay, well, excellent. And we want to thank you again for being with us, Christopher, and wish you all the best. And Yahweh bless your journey.
Thank you, sir. Thank you, Pastor Dan. Thank you very much. And all the best to you and your listeners.
Okay, take care.
Thank you, sir.
Okay, ladies and gentlemen, we still got about 30 minutes to go, so I'm going to go ahead and chat with you just a little bit here. I hope you don't mind. But again, that was Christopher Bolin, B-O-L-L-Y-N, and his website, of course, is www.bolin.com. And you can go there, read about him and the things he's done. I remember back a long time ago, I used to be a reader of the Spotlight magazine, so I was familiar with Christopher's writings back then, as well as many other conservative journalists. And then later on, it became the American Free Press. So it's time to wake up, folks. Christopher said it very succinctly there. The deceptions have been egregious, and they are criminal. Now, the only even remotely negative thing that I picked up in that entire interview was that, and I was disappointed to hear that he does not read or, I guess, believe in the Old Testament. And I'm not going to fault him for that. Everybody has to walk their own walk. And each of us will stand as individuals before our Heavenly Father one day and give an accounting. I will have to, and so every one of you. However, I'm of the opinion that read properly and interpreted properly, the Old Testament dovetails right into the New Testament and the books of the Apocrypha, which are not in your Protestant Bibles any longer, at least most of them it's not. However, they should be. But I also want to remind everybody that Christ himself often quoted the prophets, and the prophets are in the Old Testament. In fact, the New Testament is the writings of other people about their interactions with Christ. Christ did not write the New Testament. The New Testament is the writings of other people who walked with and were in communion with our Messiah. So I would caution people, and that would include Christopher, to throw away the multitude of information that's contained in the Old Testament. Christ said, "If you love me, then obey my commandments." Well, Christ is Yahweh in a flesh body. There's only one God. The Ten Commandments make that very clear. There is one Savior. Isaiah 33, verse 22, makes it very clear. There is one Savior, Yahweh the Father. The Messiah's name when he walked this earth was Yahshua, which means Yahweh saves. So his very name spoke of the fact that our Heavenly Father is our Savior, our rock and our refuge. And when you throw away the Old Testament, you throw away a boatload of information that the Father presented to us to prevent us from doing harm to ourselves and those around us. For instance, it contains instructions about marriage. Well, are we going to throw that away, where we're not supposed to marry our sisters or our first cousins? We're not supposed to lay with our mothers. I mean, there's a lot of instructions in there that I don't know about anybody else, but I would think you would not want to throw that away. The Ten Commandments themselves are listed in Exodus, which is in the Old Testament. The fact that we are to be diligent and resist evil wherever it is found in the Psalms. And I alluded to Deuteronomy and Leviticus when I was talking about innocent blood. When you shed innocent blood, your land is cursed until it is vindicated. That's exactly what Christopher and I were talking about. We have had innocent blood shed at Ruby Ridge, at Oklahoma City, in Waco, Texas, and in New York City, and other places, Boston, Sandy Hook, all of them, government rogue agents in collusion with Mossad, Israeli intelligence, pulling off these staged events and shedding innocent blood. Innocent blood that has not been vindicated, people. Now, I'm getting a lot of information and a lot of correspondence here lately of people saying that the time to bring these criminals to justice is way past due. And hallelujah. As my dear father said a long time ago, nothing in this country will change until the grassroots people, the common folk, have said, I've had enough. Or as Christ would have said it, if you want to gain your life, you have to be willing to lose it. Now, do you think he meant that he expects us to go out and commit Harry Caray or suicide? No. What he expects is that you should do the right thing with no consideration as to any hardship it might cause you or even the cost of your own life. Because if you put your life or your possessions at a high level of concern, then you're not going to do the right thing. You're going to be concerned with protecting what you have, including your life. And Yahweh made it very clear. Your life was given to you by him. You had nothing to do with it. He gave you life. He expects us to do the right thing. And we as a people have failed. Now, Christopher's book is excellent in pointing out the conspirators, how they pulled it off, their modus operandi, their agenda, etc. is all explained in the book. And he's right. It's the best $20 you could possibly spend. It's not the only book you should have on your shelf, but it certainly should be one of the books on your shelf. I personally think you should have a copy of Pastor Eli James's book, The Great Impersonation, How the Antichrist Has Deceived the Whole World. You should also have Andrew Carrington Hitchcock's books, The Synagogue of Satan and the Name in the Name of Yahweh. You should have his books on your shelf. And there's two reasons for that. One, you need the information that's in those books. You really do. And the workman is worth his hire, people, which means by buying their books, you support the person who put all those many, many hours of research and due diligence into producing those volumes. For your benefit, by the way, a small price to pay for that kind of work and for taking those kind of chances. Many of the watchmen have been persecuted, as in Christopher's case. He was actually assaulted on his own front yard by people posing as law enforcement. Were they really? Well, yeah, law enforcement is the new paradigm created by the Jews. What our people in uniform were supposed to be is peace officers, policemen, public servants. But around the 1980s, the paradigm shift came in when they took those titles away and put it all under the umbrella of law enforcement. Why is that? Because the Jews by that time had infiltrated the law schools, became the professors at the law schools, and a large preponderance of your judges and your lawyers were Jews by then. And so they controlled the law. So getting our people to blindly enforce the law was to their benefit. No matter how draconian, no matter how unconstitutional, no matter how unethical, they expect you to enforce it. Now, I have a lot of compassion for men and women in law enforcement because you're caught in the middle. But you chose that profession. But you're caught in the middle. the people in charge are the enemy, for the most part. Not all of them, but a good percentage of them. And they want to use you as a pawn in this game to subjugate we the people. The choice as to whether you will serve the Antichrist is up to you. Oh, they'll tell you that it's you have no discretion in the matter. You signed up, you took the uniform, you wear the badge, you have the gun, therefore you must enforce the law. However, what they say does not matter, because it's what our Heavenly Father says that matters. I know you're in a tough spot, but there is a way out, people. The Father says, if you call upon my name, as 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says, if we will turn from our wicked ways, return to our Heavenly Father, and ask for forgiveness, he will hear our prayers and heal our land. The reason our land is not healed yet is because there aren't very many prayers going up to the Father. Instead, people are weeping and wailing about this candidate versus that candidate, this party versus that party. If we just had more money, blah, 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 blah. Folks, that ain't the answer. That's looking to the armor of the flesh for your salvation. And it's never, never will the arm of flesh provide you salvation. It's just not going to happen. It's time to wake up, people. There's been enough murder, mayhem, rape, robbery, destruction by the Antichrist and his children. Way more than we should have ever allowed. You better learn how to be prayer warriors, and you better be asking the Father, as it says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, you better be asking for forgiveness. You better be on your knees and praying for guidance and courage. And by the way, folks, you should have those prayer chains going for those who are under persecution or suffering health issues at this time. I'm not going to name all the people at this time, but Father already knows who those special people are that are on my heart this night. Workers, good people, salt of the earth people. And we're asking a blessing upon them, whether it's protection they need or financial assistance or help with their health issues. Father Yahweh, we ask your blessing upon them. For those who would like to donate and help us out with the ministry, we certainly would appreciate that. And for the few folks that have done that, we thank you for your consideration and generosity. To do that, you go to our website, which is www.byyahwehsdesign.com. And there's a button on the homepage there that will allow you to help us out. If you have a comment or question about the program, please send it to this email address, bydpastordan@yahoo.com. Now, we didn't get to read the verses in the beginning of the program, so I want to read them now. Isaiah 49, verse 13. Sing, heavens, and be joyful, earth, and bring forth into singing, mountains, for Yahweh has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. Yahweh has a peculiar people, folks, and Christ himself referred to that in Scripture many times when he said that I have come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Those are the peculiar people that he has set above all the other peoples of the earth. It says that right there in the Scripture. If you look at history, if you go back and look through history, there's only one people who have affected real change in this world. Yeah, you're going to have to sift through some propaganda and some altered history at times, but it's still out there if you really seek it, the true history of the world. And it's not what you're being taught in the schools. Psalm 9, verse 9, Yahweh also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Boy, are these times of trouble or not? Psalm 9, verse 9. He is a refuge in times of trouble. Hallelujah for that. I'll put my trust in him and no other. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey Yahweh God rather than men." You see, if you look at the core problem that Christopher related to tonight in the interview, you'll find that men have become base characters, reprobates, because they would rather obey a false god called government, called Zionists, because they believe that they'll be blessed with material goods, promotions, or money. So their souls are worth what? A bag of shekels, a bag of silver. That's all it costs for their souls. Where Peter and the apostles said that obeying men is not even an option. We must obey our Father in heaven. When people look to the Father first and give him the reverence he deserves, all these issues will melt away. They really will, folks. It's not rocket science here. It's just a matter of morality. We've become an amoral people on this planet. We worship everything except the Creator, and we suffer for that. You want the suffering to stop? I know I want it to stop. Then return to the Father. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, "Therefore it is said, awake, you who sleep, and arise from among the dead, and the Messiah will illuminate you." That's from the Aramaic Bible in plain English. Arise from among the dead. Do you think he's talking about zombies here? Do you think he's talking about, you know, people coming up from the graveyards? He's talking about spiritually dead people. You're asleep spiritually. You've got nothing you stand for. You're just an empty shell going through life, seeking more and more toys, more and more money, bigger houses, more cars, more clothes, more entertainment, a bigger TV, a newer phone. You're spiritually dead. And that's why he says, arise from among the dead, and Messiah will illuminate you. That's all it takes, people. You can tap into the greatest source of information, of truth, and of power in the known world by simply deciding to awaken from the dead and asking for forgiveness and for him to come into your life. That's how simple it is. Do you want to stay a servant and a slave to the wicked? Do you want to be those counted amongst those who aid and abet Satan and his kids? Please. Proverbs 16, verse 3, "Commit your deeds to Yahweh, and your plans shall succeed." Hallelujah. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, "I know your works, that you are not either cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth." That's the words of Messiah. So you lukewarm believers out there, lukewarm meaning you're just sitting there like a rock. You're going to kind of like sit on the sidelines, or so you think, and kind of see which side wins this big struggle, huh? I got news for you. As Christ tells us here in chapter 3 of Revelation, there are no fence setters, not this time around. You may have gotten away with it up till now, but we're at the final end of the age period, the time of the great reckoning. This ain't a reckoning by the hand of man. This is a reckoning by the Father himself. He who put us here.
He who created us. He who set nature on its course. He who created this protected place called Earth. Don't listen to the fear pornographers looking to the space out here as if some threat is coming this way from out there. It isn't going to happen. I'm here to tell you, that's not going to happen. The thing you need to be worried about is what you see in the mirror every morning when you wake up. What you need to be worried about is, what are you going to do? This day that Father gave you, one more day in this precious life that you have on this planet, what are you going to do to make this a better place? Turn your back on the crimes that are being committed and the hideous behavior that many of our fellow men and women are doing? Or do you take a stand? Choice is yours, folks. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, starting at verse 21. Now I want the Antichrists to pay attention here. He allowed no man to do them wrong. Yes, he reproved kings for their sakes. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. Sing to Yahweh, all the earth. Display his salvation from day to day. Our Heavenly Father reproves kings. Last time I checked, that's pretty close to the top of the hierarchical chart of political power in whatever system you want to call it. He reproves kings for their sakes and says, do not touch my anointed and do my prophets no harm. Now, one thing I do like, and we have said we would do on this program from day one, which was 16 years ago, actually over 16 years now, was we would not censor any guest or person that came upon the program as a call-in or whatever, that people have a right to their opinions. And tonight, Christopher, as the author of the book Solving 9/11, The Deception That Changed the Whole World, he's entitled his opinion whether I agree with it or not. Or whether you agree with it or not. He's a grown man. He's walked and traveled many a mile, done plenty of thinking about things, I'm sure. And he will stand in front of the Father one day for whatever it is he is. And we're just thankful he would come on here and share that knowledge with us. Now, what our job is to take that knowledge and dovetail that in with other things that we've learned and seek the truth. Seek the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Hallelujah for that. All right, ladies and gentlemen, I wanted to play a couple songs for you at the end here. But again, we do want to thank Christopher for coming on and for the courage he's shown. And he's going on tours across this country. He's had six presentations here in Florida alone. And it does take courage to be willing to get up in front of people, because you never know when the enemy's sitting amongst those in the audience. And they're always trying to silence those who have credible evidence of their machinations and their deceptions. So we ask the Father to lift them up and keep them safe, and all the rest of the whistleblowers and people who are now starting to come forward and expose the lies and the deceptions. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of them. So don't be surprised, folks. Don't have a closed mind, not at this time in history, because you're going to find out you were lied to about almost everything.
Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust, I will not be afraid. Behold, God is my strength and my song, and He has become my Lord. On days that I'm weak, it's hard to believe, still I know He'll see me through. Give me the power to conquer the hour in everything I do. I lift up my voice and I sing songs of joy to the God who reigns on high. Give me new courage, won't let anything hurt me as I sing to Him my song. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust, I will not be afraid. Behold, God is my strength and my song, and He has become my Lord. So with joy I will shout as I rise in the clouds on the day my Lord returns. Sit at His table and drink of salvation and praise His holy name. I'll dance around heaven with Moses and Aaron and proclaim what God has done. So be gone all your troubles and all of your devils, 'cause Jesus, He's my song. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust, I will not be afraid. Behold, God is my strength and my song, and He has become my Lord. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust, I will not.